All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Last week, we talked about what it is that motivates us to build a strong and effective local church. In chapter 1, we talked about how Nehemiah recognized the needs of other people. He saw the distress of the people that were back in Jerusalem and the condition of the city. He also reacted internally to the needs of the people. It affected him deep inside his person, and that motivated him to respond in faith to the needs of other people. It didn't just affect him, it motivated him to approach those needs and seek to meet those needs. So today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to talk about how do we prepare for God's work. Now that we know what motivates us, and we're going to look at Nehemiah and how he responded to different things again, but how do we prepare ourselves to do God's work? If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read just a brief portion of this. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning, you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, open up our hearts to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen." You can be seated. How do we prepare for God's work? We first have to patiently seek God's will. Sometimes God doesn't reveal his perfect will for our lives or even our ministry just like that. We have to patiently wait for God's will sometimes. We have to patiently seek it. Nehemiah was a pretty patient man about some things, and in verse 1, it tells us that it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Now, we talked about this last week, but I want to revisit that. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. How do we know that? You go back and look at verse 1. The month Kislev is mentioned. Remember, Kislev is November-December time frame. Nisan is March-April. So Nehemiah had dedicated some time to patiently pray and plan about how he was going to approach Artaxerxes, the king. He had some big decisions to make. I mean, this was very important, and there were many decisions he had to make, things he had to figure out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, how and when was he going to approach the king with his proposal to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? What was the plan? What resources did he need? All these things had to be figured out. And Nehemiah understood, I have to be patient and seek God's wisdom and seek his will before I approach the king. But as we read on, it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.'" There's three significant things I want to point out about God's timing. God's timing is always perfect. And when you look at this, there's some things you might miss. But let me throw some more dates out at you like I did last week. Let's talk about the 20th year, he says, of King Artaxerxes. This was around 444 B.C. In 464, let's go back 20 years, Artaxerxes took power by doing a really nice thing. He assassinated his brother Xerxes. I was looking for a giggle or something. It wasn't a nice thing, but he assassinated his brother Xerxes and took power. 4 years later, Egypt, and there were other Western revolts against the Persian Empire. But Egypt in particular revolted against Persia, and they had a little bit of help with the Greeks. They were reinforcing them and helping them and arming them. Due to these revolts, do you think there would have been any possibility of rebuilding Jerusalem during that time? Of course not. There was no way those walls were going back up during these revolts. So the time wasn't right then. 448 B.C., the Egyptian revolt is finally stopped and relative peace has been restored in the Persian Empire. 4 years later, Nehemiah is sent by God to approach the king with his request. Perfect timing. We've seen a time of peace, relative tranquility. This was a perfect time for God to move and send Nehemiah to approach the king. Let's look at another thing. It was the month of Nisan. Nisan is the first month of the Persian calendar. And at the first of the year, the Persians always have a great celebration. During that celebration, this feast, the Persian kings were known for being very generous. And they often honored special requests. Again, a perfect time for God to move and send Nehemiah to make a special request of King Artaxerxes. One other thing, Nehemiah's position. What was Nehemiah? He was the cupbearer. The cupbearer was a very trusted position. His job was to protect King Artaxerxes. When wine was brought to him, Nehemiah's job was to test it, taste it, make sure that that wine was safe for the king to consume. So Nehemiah was in a highly trusted position with the king. Again, God put Nehemiah right where he needed him and orchestrated these events, the timing of his approaching the king, the month and the occasion of this feast where he would approach the king. It was all orchestrated by God perfectly. God's time is perfect. Amen? We know this because the Bible says, at the perfect time in history, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die for our sins. At the perfect time. God's time is perfect. And we need to wait on that time sometimes. We need to be patient and seek God's will. And Nehemiah did that for 4 months. He prayed and he planned. So we see here also, he had never been sad in the king's presence before. Nehemiah finally approaches the king, and he does so with sadness. Now, understand too, in Persian custom, it was unacceptable and punishable by death to enter a king's presence in a way that you affect his emotions. So for Nehemiah to walk in with a sad face, this was unacceptable. This was unacceptable. Nehemiah risked his life in doing this, but it was part of God's plan. God had obviously revealed to him, now go in and allow him to see your true grief. Nehemiah trusted the Lord and trusted his timing and risked his life by approaching the king in this way. Now, he became dreadfully afraid. What this, to a Persian king, what this could have also meant was, if you approach a king's presence and you're not just chipper, jumping up and down happy, then it caused the king to doubt your intentions. That maybe there was something wrong, maybe there was treason Maybe you were coming with ill intent. And so Nehemiah's response here, he says, "May the king live forever." Do you remember where else in the Bible we've seen this phrase? When someone's approaching a king? How about the book of Daniel? This was a common phrase, a common greeting that you would say to the king in his presence. May the king live forever. In other words, in Britain, they might say, "All hail the king, long live the queen." In doing so, Nehemiah was saying, "Look, sir, everything's okay. I'm loyal to you. Long live the king. May the king live forever." But then he answered him honestly. Why? Verse 3, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Nehemiah was very honest with the king. He said, "This is why I am sad. This is why I'm in mourning." Nehemiah was very afraid, but his faith was stronger than his fear. And that's what enabled Nehemiah to move and act in obedience to what God had called him to do. We as God's people, we need to patiently seek God's will. We need to remain committed to doing what God has revealed to us in His Word. And some of these are no-brainers. The things that God reveals in His Word, I like to call them no-brainers. Especially when I'm talking to young people. These are no-brainers. We don't have to think about them. These are things that we know God has called every believer to be doing. We're to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with day in and day out. We are to worship the Lord. Jesus was asked on one occasion, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" He was trying to be tricked by a lawyer. He said, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." Folks, that's worship. That is worship. That is where every act of worship begins. Worship is not only an outward expression, but it begins with a heart in tune with God, just seeking to exalt and worship Him, not just in what we say or what we do, but how we think, how we live, how we act. Worship is a lifestyle. It's who we are. And we know that we're to worship personally, live a lifestyle of worship. We also need to worship corporately. The body of Christ is here for us to worship together. God calls us to worship together. He calls us to pray and to intercede for the needs of others, to pray without ceasing. He clearly instructs us to do that throughout Scripture. To make disciples. As people come to know Christ, some of the books that I've read, one of the biggest failures that the church has today is people come to know Christ and then we just drop them off the face of the earth. We don't help them grow in their faith. That is one of the jobs of God's people in the church, to come alongside people and help them grow in their faith, to grow them and make disciples. We're also called to not only help others grow, but to grow ourselves, to be actively taking steps. Now, I used to coach football for 14 years, and I coached track for 5 years. Every athlete has to be disciplined. They have to practice disciplines. They have to practice. And as they go through these things, one of the things I used to coach hurdles. And hurdles, I would say, is 75% technique, 25% how fast you are. If you can get your technique down, same is true for the discus. I used to throw the disc too. But if you can get your technique down, you're way far ahead of anybody else around you. We as believers need to get our technique down. There are disciplines that we need to practice to grow in our faith. We need to study and know God's word. We need to pray. We need to worship regularly with other believers. These are disciplines that keep us growing and keep us moving and keep us in shape spiritually. We need these things. We need these things. And if the preaching of God's word is the only God's word you hear in a week, you're missing out. We all need to be students of God's word. The Bible says there's going to come a time when there's false teachers. There's going to be false preachers who are going to come, false prophets. And if God's people do not know the word, how are we going to recognize and differentiate truth from error? We can't. We all need to know the truth. I think the reason many of us won't share our faith with others and we won't share the word of God with us is because we don't know it ourselves. Folks, we need to know the word. Doesn't mean you need to know every single jot and tittle and everything about it, but man, have a fundamental understanding of God's truth so that you can share it with others. These disciplines, growing spiritually and using our gifts in the body of Christ. There is so much work to be done in the body of Christ. And the Spirit gives us gifts to use for the benefit of the body to help each of us grow in our faith. We each need to be, if you don't know what your gift is, you need to be praying and pursuing that gift and be using it to benefit the body of Christ. We need to be loving and serving others. Serving others without love is worthless. Love and ministry go hand in hand. We must love other people. We need to see other people the way Jesus sees other people. We represent Jesus Christ. So we need to see people the way Jesus does. We need to serve them the way Jesus did. These are no-brainers. But you know, every so often, there are things that when we get into the how are we going to do it? Those are the things that we need to pray about. Nehemiah knew what God was calling him to do. He had no doubt, but he needed to pray and seek God's will patiently to find out how. How he was going to do it. God, what is your will? How do you want me to do this? We need to be patient and pray and seek God's will. God's will and his message never change. Amen? It does not change. Now, how we accomplish it and do it may change. And that's important to understand. Nehemiah, and let me say this. There are a lot of good churches in our community, in our country, in our world. And they all do things differently. And you know what? That's okay. That is perfectly fine. As long as they're not compromising God's truth or forsaking holiness. We need to pursue God's will and pray about how we're going to accomplish it. Nehemiah, again, he knew what God wanted him to do, but he didn't exactly know how. So he patiently prayed and he planned for 4 months until God showed him how to approach the king. Sometimes in ministry, we stress and we worry. How are we going to get this done? How are we going to meet this goal? How's everything going to work out? Or we sometimes make hasty decisions. And when we do that, we're not trusting God or seeking his will when we should. Prayer should be the first thing we do in every single thing we do. It should be the first thing we do as we seek God's wisdom and we patiently wait on his timing to do things. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry. Don't worry about the stuff at hand. But in everything, I love the way he did that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the next verse, if you leave it off, you miss the whole thing. Because if you do that, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But it starts with prayer. You want to get rid of the worry in your life? You want to find out what God's will is for your life? Start with prayer. Get in the Word and hear what God has to say. Prayer has to be the first thing we do in every single thing we do. As we prepare to do God's work, we need to patiently wait for His will. We need to patiently seek His will. Don't worry. Don't stress. Pray. Pray. We also need to continue praying continually for His wisdom and direction. Look at verses 4 through 6. So Nehemiah has approached the king. He tells him why he's sad. Then verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, can you imagine this? I want you to just picture this for just a minute. Nehemiah standing in front of the king. The king says, "What is it you want? What do you want?" What does Nehemiah do? He takes time for a quick prayer as he's standing in front of the king. This is all, I mean, you know, from one angle, this is kind of humorous if you think about it. But at the same time, it's not. The king obviously loved Nehemiah. He trusted Nehemiah. He was his cupbearer, and he cared to know what was bothering Nehemiah. He wanted to know what was on Nehemiah's heart. Otherwise, it would have been off with his head. You don't upset the king. You just don't do that. So Nehemiah quickly prays before he answers the king. And this had to be an incredibly quick prayer. You know, I imagine this being something. He didn't have time to close his eyes. He didn't have time to drop to his knees. He didn't have time to get into his stance. You know, whatever. You know, I imagine it being something like, "Okay, here we go. Lord, give me wisdom, give me words." Sometimes the shortest prayers can be very powerful. But whatever the reason, in this moment, this shows that Nehemiah continued to depend on God. Yeah, he's prayed for 4 months. But even in this moment, he said, "You know what? Lord, I need you. I need you. Yes, Lord, I know what you want me to do. I know how you want me to do it, but Lord, I need strength. I need courage." And he took time for one quick prayer. Man, as we're preparing to build, we need to take time for not just the long prayers, but the quick ones too. Pray without ceasing. Nehemiah was completely dependent on God for the task at hand. And then he respectfully responds to the king in verse 5. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." Nehemiah obviously had a detailed plan. He had a plan in mind because he was able to provide an estimate for how long he was going to be gone. Folks, all this started with prayer. I keep coming back to prayer. I hope you're seeing that today. 4 months of prayer, then a short, quick prayer. Nevertheless, it was prayer. It was prayer that guided Nehemiah, and it was dependence on his Father, his heavenly Father, to show him what he needed to do. We as God's people can never pray enough. We should pray all the time about everything, and then we need to pray some more. How many times do we stop with one prayer? We pray one time and, well, that's enough. I'm done. I prayed. Lord, it's up to you. Did you know that's actually contrary to what the Bible says? Believers are commanded to pray continually. Continually, 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 and never stop. I've mentioned that. I've quoted this verse a few times already. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul says, pray without ceasing. That means you can pray going down the road while you're driving with your eyes open. I hope you do. But you can. That's okay. When you need the Lord, when you need to approach the throne of grace, pray. Regardless of what situation you're in. Even if you're standing in front of the president or in front of a king as Nehemiah was, pray. Pray. Prayer needs to have permanence in our life. It needs to be a part of who we are. It needs to be a part of our lifestyle. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, Jesus is teaching a parable. In verse 5, he says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't rise up and give to you. Now listen to what Jesus says. I say to you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. We need to keep on praying. We need to keep on asking. And it's okay to be desperate. Because when we're desperate, we're dependent. Many of us need more dependence and desperation in our lives on Jesus Christ. We need to persist. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. We need to pray continually for wisdom and direction. We also need to press forward boldly in faith. Look at verse 7, and I'm winding down. It says, furthermore, Nehemiah wasn't finished. He said, here's what I want to go do, but I'm not finished. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given unto me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. This is incredible. Nehemiah presents God's bold plan to the king, and he carefully presents a list of things he needs to complete the walls. And Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah every single thing he asked for, and then some. And there's one little thing in here that I thought was interesting. Nehemiah asked for timbers from Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. That's kind of funny. Nehemiah said, I want a house too. God provided everything that Nehemiah needed because he prayed for 4 months. He planned. He was fully dependent upon God. And God gave him everything he needed. Folks, that's persistence. That is persistent prayer. That is persistent planning, and that is full dependence on God. Wow. He even sent troops with him for protection. Folks, God's timing is perfect. And whatever God calls us to do, he's going to give us the strength and the ability to do it. He's going to give us the resources we need to do it. He's going to protect us to do it. Now, anytime God's people are working, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be naysayers. There's going to be those that say, well, you can't do this. There's no way you're going to prosper. There's no way you're going to prosper in all this stuff that you want to do. You see, there were two men who immediately opposed the work that God had called Nehemiah to do. Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria, we know from historical documents as well. Tobiah, the governor of Ammon, who answered to Sanballat, we know from history. We also know that when Ezra returned prior to Nehemiah, that Tobiah and his descendants were not allowed to remain in Jerusalem because they did not truly belong as Jewish people. Fast forward to Nehemiah chapter 13. We won't turn to it. But in Nehemiah chapter 13, there's a man who tries to take up residence in the temple. Guess what his name was? Tobiah. It was more of a family name, but these people did not like the Jewish people. And that hatred was obvious here in the verse 10 of chapter 2. But in spite of the opposition that had started, Nehemiah pressed forward in faith to do God's work. John White, he wrote a book, Excellence in Leadership. He says, prayer is where planning starts. Bold planning is always accompanied by bold prayer. Nehemiah began with prayer and he ended up with a solid plan. He ended up with all the resources he needed. He ended up with all the protection he needed to do what God had called him to do. You see, where God's will is being done, as I mentioned, there's always going to be opposition. Satan is going to work as hard as he can to destroy God's work and God's people. And he does it through discouragement. He uses it, sometimes he causes disagreements. Sometimes he causes confusion. But mark my words and the word of God, Satan does not approve of anything we do as a church when it comes to promoting the gospel. He's not going to approve, and he's not going to like it. But you know what? God's people can press forward in faith just as Nehemiah did. Because my Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have an incredible power source. If you're a believer and you know Jesus Christ, you have an incredible source of power for the gospel living inside you. And many of us never tap it. Many of us never plug into it. But it's there. We can press forward boldly in faith. As I close this morning, let me ask you, in your personal life, are you patiently seeking God's will for your life? What does your prayer life say about your faith and your dependence on the Lord? Our prayer, the amount that we pray, is a good measurement of how dependent we are on God. Are you completely dependent on God, or are you living and serving in your own strength? You say, maybe I've been serving the Lord in my own strength, trying to do everything in my own strength, when I need to back up and pray and say, Lord, give me your strength. Give me the ability to do the things you've called me to do through your strength that lives in me. Maybe you need to come to the altar this morning and do that. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you so much. He sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, so that you could know him, so that you could be forgiven. You know, there's not a thing we can do to fix our sin problem. We're all sinners. We've all messed up. But Jesus died on the cross and offers us a free gift. A free gift that all we have to do is reach out and accept it. Why would we reject that? If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, that free gift is being offered to you right now. The Bible says if you will admit that you're a sinner and you'll believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he is the Son of God, and that he gave his life so that you could be forgiven, and if you will confess that he is Lord and ask him to come into your life and save you and forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will do it. And I'm going to tell you something else about my God that I serve. He's a man of his word. He'll do it. He'll do it. If you don't know him, the invitation for you this morning is will you receive his gift of salvation? Believers, you respond as his Spirit speaks to your heart. Father, I pray this morning as we have a time of invitation, help us to be obedient to your Spirit's voice. I pray for the believers that are here. Lord, help us to be people of faith, people that are fully dependent on you. Help us not to worry. Help us not to stress. Lord, help us to place everything in your hands. And Lord, when you move, may we be ready to move with you. Lord, I pray for that person that might be here that doesn't know you. and I pray you'd speak to their heart and draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.